I hope all of you listened to the prayer that was led before our lesson this evening, and because what he prayed for, you're going to get tonight a little bit of, and that is going and seeking and saving the lost. This is a very practical lesson I'm going to give you tonight, and the things that I'm going to talk about is just how to get that job done. And if you will listen to these things, I know everybody's not a teacher. I don't expect all of you to go into someone's home and teach them. But we're going to talk about some things that we all can do and be helpful in seeking and saving the lost. I want to first of all thank you for inviting me here. I did have five gospel meetings for this year, and one of them was up in Williamsport, Tennessee last week, Sunday through Wednesday. And whether you know it or not, Max, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday is just about a split. Most churches want Sunday through Wednesday. I've got three of those this year, and two Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So it's just about split like that. People will hardly come on Sunday, and so to have more than three or four nights, we usually can't get people out. We live in a busy world, and we must compete for every bit of time that we get from people. But one of the great things about going to a gospel meeting, if you come determined that you wasn't going to grow, you would grow anyway. Gospel meetings bring you up. There's just no doubt about that. As a preacher in gospel meetings, it brings me up. And the powers in the Word, a young lady said to me after I'd done her wedding, some time later, she said, "Russell, you're like those old-time preachers. You use a lot of Scripture." Well, if you don't, you're missing the power, because that's where the power is. Well, what we're going to talk about tonight, and maybe before I even get into that, I want to tell you what's coming, because it might strike something with you that a special friend you might want to bring to hear that lesson. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about what baptism will not do. You know, many times we talk about what it will do, and our friends, sometimes some of them slam us and say, "You think all there is to salvation is getting wet." Well, we're going to see that we believe there's more to salvation than just getting wet. We're going to talk tomorrow night what it won't do, and we're going to see about six things that baptism will not do. I'm sure there might be some others, but and then we're going to look at baptism, maybe in a little bit of a new light for some of you, and then we're going to see what it will do, finish on that positive note. On Sunday morning, I'm going to, at the Bible class hour, I'm going to tell you of the work in India. I'll have a handout for each one of you. I want you to know what I'm doing, because you've been helping me in India. Every time I go, you send me a check to help me on my way, and it's really, really helpful. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of that during that hour, and even give you a chance for a question or two if you have some questions about that work. The two lessons then, Sunday morning and Sunday night, salvation by grace through faith. I believe it's the hardest sermon I ever wrote. I was about 5 years in the writing of it. It just seemed like grace is a little bit of a mystery with a lot of people, and it was with me. But let me suggest to you, I believe this explains it about as well as any I've heard. So we're going to work on salvation by grace through faith, and I believe it'll be helpful to you, especially since none of us will be in heaven except by the grace of God. Tonight's lesson, what will cause the church to grow? You know there are some churches that grow, and there are some churches that shrink, and some churches stay about the same. What is the difference? What causes one church to go from a handful of members, maybe a dozen, to a congregation of several hundred? Now, I've experienced that in church. I was in local work for 25 years. I helped bring three churches from first one with 10 people to a self-supported church, second one with about 15 people to a self-supported church, and build a new building. You can do that. But how do you do that? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. But we're going to base it upon the principle of you and work. Both of those have to be there. And even though it's two separate things, you and work, we're going to talk about those together. So actually, it's that point. And I think another important step is setting goals, determining we would like to do this for our God in this 2011 year. Making definite goals, informing everyone to it, and it not being the preacher's goal or not being the elder's goal, but it being the church's goal. And that's done by communication with preacher, elders, deacons, and members to where we're all together, and this is our goal collectively. We're going to go to the book on church growth, the book of Acts, and from that, we're going to see how they did it, because we're going to see right from the start, this church started with about 120 or so, and soon come to be thousands in Jerusalem. So we're going to talk about, first of all, you and work. The first part is going to be from the book of Acts, the steps they took to grow the church, and then we're going to look at practical things you and I can do just step by step to bring the church up. I know we're not going to be here all night, but you'll see, we'll just move along. First of all, Jesus picked a dozen men, and he spent 3.5 years with them. I mean, and he ate with them, slept with them, and they just lived together. And as a result, he got them committed to his goal of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every person. They accomplished that in the first century. We have not done it since. So, if we can see how they did it, maybe we can do it then ourselves in a similar way. In Acts, the second chapter, beginning with verse 41, remember Peter preached the first gospel sermon. Jesus had promised, as recorded in Matthew, the 16th chapter, he would give Peter the keys to the kingdom. And whatever he bound on earth would be bound in heaven, and whatever he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. He was saying, what you are going to give the people is going to be heaven's law. And he even sent his Holy Spirit to make sure they made no mistakes. Said, he will call to your remembrance all that I taught you. And he will guide you into all the truth. And he said, I'll send my Holy Spirit, make sure of it. And they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They did some miraculous things, spoke in all the languages, and shocked everyone in Jerusalem. They were all amazed. They tried to figure out an explanation. They're drunk. No, that wasn't the answer. They weren't drunk. Just the third hour of the day. They haven't had time to get drunk. No. The Holy Spirit come on them, and they were boldly preaching. Remember, these men had just run away earlier. When Jesus was taken, they ran away for fear of losing their life. But now very boldly they stand up to some of the very Jews that crucified Jesus and said, you've killed the Son of God. You've killed the Messiah we've been waiting for. And he took their Old Testament prophecies, he took them from where they were to where they needed to be. And that's what we need to do with people in life. Take them from where they are to where they need to be with Jesus. Because as he said in the 14th chapter of John, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way to heaven. If people do not have a relationship with him, they can't live in heaven. Knowing that, they began to preach very boldly. In verse 41, Acts 2, they then that received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. What a start for the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all, even as any man had need. And day by day they continued steadfastly in one accord in the temple, breaking bread at home, and took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church day by day those that were being saved. Now notice, there were daily additions. In India, we have daily additions. I keep a diary, and on every day, when I start a new day, I put a circle up in the corner of that day. Today, if I was there, it would be Friday the 13th. I hope none of you are superstitious. But I'd put Friday the 13th, and I have a circle there, and that circle doesn't have anything in it until midnight or when the day ends. And when the day ends, I write in that circle how many I've baptized that day. And if you were to go through some of my old diaries, you would see there's a number in almost every circle. We baptize daily there, and the reason we're able to do that is we preach daily. We preach every morning, every afternoon, and every night. Can you imagine that? Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And then people wonder why they don't baptize anyone on Monday or Tuesday. You know why? They didn't do any teaching that day, didn't do any preaching. Can I tell a story on myself? Would you put up with that? I forgot to go to church one Wednesday night. Now, that's not a joke. When I come out of India, you know, I'm used to preaching every day. And I get home and it's not like that. And I got busy answering my mail and stuff. And Wednesday, you know, Monday I didn't do anything. Tuesday I didn't go to church. And Wednesday I didn't go to the church. And I thought, my wife laughed at me about that. I said, why didn't you tell me we was going to church tonight? She said, I couldn't believe it. I literally forgot to go to church Wednesday night when I come home. Well, I'm not worried about my soul on that account. I was busy all day with the Lord's work and that evening as well. But just to show you how mixed up and jumbled up I am when I come out of India. That's what took place. In Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 4, but many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men come to be about 5,000. That was in a relatively short time. And if there were 5,000 men Christians, there were probably that many women Christians, and there were probably a couple of the older children in each family were Christians, probably 20,000 the church come to be in a short time. We're going to see why, and we're going to see how we can duplicate that. In Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 13, now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were trying to figure out how these ignorant fishermen could convert 20,000 people in that city of Jerusalem that was a stronghold for Judaism. How could they do it? They weren't PhDs. They didn't have a master degree. They didn't have a bachelor associate degree. They were just common people that believed Jesus. Did you notice how that ended? They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Jesus was their power. They had spent time with Him. And as a result of that, they were bold with His teaching. Acts 5, verse 14. And the believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. Acts 5, verse 28. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with the teaching of Jesus. Isn't that something? Now notice, this was not the first time Peter and John had been arrested. The chapter before, they had already arrested them and warned them, don't you speak anymore in the name of Jesus. You know what their attitude was? We cannot, you know, whatever you want us to do, we cannot but speak the Word of God. They went out and prayed for boldness and went on preaching. Now, the thing that I want you to take notice of, they had been warned. They had been told by the authorities there. And by the way, you know, the 12th chapter Romans teaches us, the 13th chapter, teaches us we're to obey the laws of the land. But guess what happens when there's a conflict between God's law and your government's law? Which one do you follow? That's an easy one. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? We must obey God rather than man. Yeah, it's a simple thing. You ladies face that same thing. You may be married to a man that says, you're not going down to that church anymore. Well, aren't you being subjection to him? Yeah. But when there's a conflict between what God says and what a man says, you must obey God rather than man. You know, that's just a couple of instances where there's a conflict in the law of God and the law of the land and law of husband and wife. Yeah. They could not but obey their Jesus. But my question is, how did they fill Jerusalem with the teaching of Jesus? How did they get that job done? Let me suggest to you, they were guilty as charged. You have filled Jerusalem with the teaching of Jesus, and that's what they had done. But how had they done it? Many today think that if you've got a good preacher, your church will grow. Well, there's no doubt a good preacher helps. But I was part of building three churches from almost nothing to self-supported churches. And let me suggest to you, it's not the preacher. That's a good thing to have and a helpful thing. But let's see what it takes. Everywhere I go, I challenge my members to work for Jesus. And let's see how they did it. You know, working in India is almost like working in Palestine. It's almost like working because it's kind of the same life. In Jesus' time, there were public wells in Jerusalem. People brought their water pots and stood in line, the ladies did, to fill their water pots. In India, I see that in every city I work in every village I work in, you'll see a line of ladies. You'll see them with their brass pots. You know those funny-shaped pots you see on TV shows sometimes. Well, I've seen them up close. And they wait their turn in line, and they may be there in that line for an hour. Well, what did they talk about in Jerusalem in the first century as they waited their turn to fill their water pot? I don't know all the conversations. They probably, with ladies, were probably saying, oh, I hate to go home and start doing all that laundry. Oh, I hate to go home and wash those dirty dishes. Oh, I hate to go home and start in again cleaning that house. You know, they sweep the dirt floors there. But anyway, I'm sure they talked about some of those things in their lines. But you know what else they were talking about? Susan, you've got to go to church with me next Sunday. There's a man named Peter, and the lessons he preaches will just blow your mind. He tells us how that, you know, this Jesus that died outside of our city a few months back, he was raised 3 days later. And we too can live again after we die if we follow him. These people love each other. There's one of the closest fellowships I've ever seen on this earth. If anyone needs something, they all chip in and take care of that. No one goes hungry. I'm sure they talked about something of what was going on with the Christians in the church in the first century. And did you know that's how we get our churches to grow today? We get our people excited. You ever heard the worship called the worship service? That's a false. Worship is inspiration for service. It's getting you ready to go out and serve Monday through Saturday. And if preachers do a good job, they inspire their people to go forth and to serve. Now, I believe that's why they were so successful. They inspired their members. I mean, it helped that Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead in the same year, and right there where they were, that helped. But there was more to it than that. What did the men talk about in the marketplace? All over India, I see in town a bunch of men sitting around. I'm not sure what all they do in those sessions, but I see their lips moving and they're talking about something. They may be talking about a couple of water buffalo they purchased and they're going to work in their field, wondering how they're going to work. They may be talking about maybe a job in the sugar factory that's there. Maybe talking about the weather like we do sometimes. But they was also given time to talk about Jesus. As a result, they filled Jerusalem with the teaching of Jesus. They were excited about their faith and they shared it. Listen to Acts 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. That was every day. Not just Sunday, not just Wednesday, but every day in their church building and in their home, they taught Jesus. I spoke at the Sunset School of Preaching about 3 weeks back to all the students there. And that church building is used 7 days a week. There's activity going in and out of that thing all the time. I know this church isn't like that. I know you don't have an activity here every day. But during the gospel meeting, you do. You use it every day, don't you? And maybe when you go out and talk to people about Jesus, like we did a few years ago, set up some home Bible studies, and in the church building at home every day. It was a short time, but you know, we practiced that, and we saw some results from that. But that's the principle. Every day, in the church building and at home, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Acts 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly. First they added to the church, then they were multiplied, then they multiplied exceedingly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know we do that in India? Yeah. We have baptized Hindu priests. We have baptized denominational preachers. Oh, it's wonderful in India. The denominational preachers are so honest. You know what they say when they don't believe something you're teaching? They say, I have a doubt. That means they don't believe what you just said. So what do? You prove that with another scripture. You take away the doubt, and then we baptize them. Yeah. It may be a dozen doubts, but eventually we baptize them. I have baptized more than 50 Baptist preachers in India over the past 31 years. Acts 8, verse 4. They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. Now your first thought on that passage is, in the 8th chapter of Acts, is that that was the apostles. Well, those of you that are good students know it wasn't the apostles, it was the members. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. So who went about preaching the word? The members. Do you see how the members were active? The members talked to others about Jesus. The 9th chapter of Acts, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. Acts 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Do you see how it just keeps mentioning the word of God, the word of God, the word of God? That is what causes the church to multiply. In Acts the 16th chapter, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Isn't that something? They had daily additions. Acts the 19th chapter, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. We want one more scripture and then we're going to get real practical. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 14. One of the great keys to church growth. I have a lesson I love to preach on the church at Philippi. I'll preach it here sometime. And that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Paul is writing from his first Roman imprisonment, 60 to 62 AD. Spent 2 years there in prison. And as he writes to the church at Philippi and compliments them that most of the church there was bold to speak the word of God without fear. That means most of the Christian men and most of the Christian women were bold to speak the word of God without fear. You know what gave them courage? Paul. His bonds. He was in chains in Rome. And even though he was in chains, what do we read about his imprisonment? He baptized some of the prisoners that were with him. He baptized some of his guards. He baptized even some of the household of the emperor of Rome. Wow, he's a busy guy in jail, wasn't he? Well, they said if Paul, being in chains, can teach and baptize the people around him, how can we, being free here in Philippi, do less than that? And so that gave them boldness. Let me stop at this point and say this. Ladies, do you think it's against God's law for you to talk to another lady about Jesus? I know that you know it's not against God's law. It's a good thing to do. In India, it's almost a must. We put a, you know, we have co-eds in our school of preaching now, in National Bible College, and a few ladies go through our school. We bought two of them bicycles, and they have baptized over 100 ladies since their graduation. They can go into homes where a man can't go into the homes when the husband's not there. And so they're doing a great service. Did you know, in every local work I've had, I've been in local work, I was in 25 years. And did you know, the ladies probably brought in more people for baptism than the men did. Now, I'm not saying that to put men down or anything, but I'm saying many Christian women are very serious about this. And we have preached too many sermons on what a woman cannot do. We need to preach some lessons on what they can do. You know, the passage, and I shouldn't bring this up because we're going to run out of time if I do, but I can't pass up the thought. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 2, of things which thou hast heard from among many witnesses, the same you shall commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Did you know this is faithful men and women? This word here is not an error, men only, like in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 8. But this is from anthropos, which is male and female, or mankind. This includes women. We're to teach men and teach women that are able to teach others also. And I always practice that in my work. And some, there was a lady in our church that was so good with this, and she didn't know 15 scriptures. But she knew she had been forgiven of her sin. She loved Jesus, and everyone she met, she talked to about Jesus. As a result, every time I'd see her, she'd say, "Russell, my neighbor wants to study the Bible. Can you go with me?" She couldn't teach, but she set up more Bible studies. One Sunday I said, "Would everyone stand that Linda has influence to come to church here?" And I think 17 people stood up. You know, wouldn't that be a wonderful accounting? You know how many times my phones rang and a lady be online, she said, "Russell, there's a lady here that wants to be baptized. Could I bring her to the church building?" And you know what my answer was? "What are you doing teaching people? That's men's job." Is that what I said? No, I didn't say that. I said, "Please bring her in. We'll be happy. We'll rejoice with her." I called a few people. We had prayer, a little singing, baptized her and welcomed her into the family of God. Yes, the reason the church at Philippi was so successful, because most of the men and most of the women were talking to others about Jesus. Most of the brethren in the Lord, and again, that's generic men and women. Well, the question comes, and we'll spend our last few minutes on that. What can I do? What can you do? And the answer is work. Every Tuesday and every Thursday night in local work, I was in the house of a sinner. I found people that would study the Bible with me, and on those two nights, priority was to study with a non-Christian. And that's where I was, and that's why I don't know if I ever had a month without baptizing someone, because we baptized continually. My best year was we baptized 45 one year. Now, I know churches have done more than that, but I was with little churches. But anyway, did you know you can have as many souls as you want? You just got to decide how many souls you want. Suppose you said, we want 15 souls here. I'd tell you how to do it. Study with 30 people. Half of them will be baptized. Now, it's 50%. Really and truly, it won't go much from that. I have to study with 50 people if I want to baptize 25. Because about half of them will say no. About half of them will reject Jesus. But that's a lot of work. That's not one lesson. That's a series of lessons. You're looking at least a month to bring one person to Jesus. Preacher can't do it. Like if I did that every month, that'd be 12. What about, where'd the rest of those 45 come from? From a membership that was talking to others about Jesus. Should the preacher do this? Yes. Should the elders do this? Yes. Should the deacons do this? Yes. Should the Bible school teachers and the other members? Yes. And again, as I said, everyone's not a teacher, but you can be a helping partner. This lady wasn't a teacher, but she went on, I don't know how many studies. I'd write her from India and I'd say, I'll be home February the 25th. Have a Bible study ready for us. And she never failed. I took her with me one time. I had to go to the health department and get a shot. Well, I was in there, probably wasn't in there 10 minutes. When I come out, she had said a Bible study with someone waiting to get a shot. Really, she just was thinking souls. She was so grateful. Those that have been forgiven much, love much. Isn't that something? It's so simple. It takes four things to constitute a home Bible study. Must have a teacher, must have a student, must have a lesson, and must have a time. Sometime is no time. Tuesday at 7 o'clock is the time. So those four things must be there. A teacher, a student, a lesson, and a time. Pick out a lesson that you feel comfortable with. There's the open Bible study that I've been using for more than 40 years. I've baptized hundreds of people with those three lessons. Usually takes me four lessons to do those three lessons, but wherever you stop, you just start there the next time. But really and truly, that's all it takes. And at the end of a Bible study, they're going to say yes or no to Jesus. I had an elder say to me one time, he said, Russell, could I go on a Bible study with you sometime? And I said, yes, I'd be glad for you too. And it wasn't too long after that, but I started a new study, and I invited him along, and he went every lesson. I think it took us three or four nights. At the end of it, the sheet they're filling out said, when would you like to, or would you like to be baptized? When should you be baptized? And always they answered, now. But sometimes they didn't do it, but it says, when should you be baptized? Now. And then I say to them, do you want to be baptized tonight? Oh, I don't have to wait till Sunday? No, we can take you right now and baptize you. You remember we read in the scriptures where they were baptized the same hour of the night. Yeah. Most of our baptisms were on Tuesday and Thursday night, because that's when we studied with people. For the most part, there were other nights. But it's that simple. Someone says then, well, who do you study with? Well, you start your prospect list. Keep it in the front of your Bible when you meet someone, and it's people that you touch every day. Maybe the person that brings your milk. Maybe the person you buy meat from. Maybe the person that cuts your hair. Someone that you naturally touch in life. Did you know students? Some students have influenced their teachers to turn to Christ. Did you know some teachers have influenced their students to take a look at Christ? I know that's touchy in the school system now, so you need to be smart about that. But really and truly, it's people you touch very naturally. You touch people I don't, and I touch people you don't. Those that I touch becomes my responsibility to some extent. But again, when you write their name down, they become part of your prayer list. You begin to pray, God, please open the door for me to teach this lady, this man, this young man, this young lady, and so on. An elder said to me one time, and I think a little bit naughty, he said, how come everyone comes to you, Russell, and asks if you'll have a Bible study with them? Why don't they come to me? Probably because he is gruff like that with people and they didn't want to study with him. I don't know. But another reason might have been they knew I was in the business. Yeah. Let them know you're in the business. Yeah. But let me tell all of you this. I did it two nights a week, but I was being paid every week for my work as preaching, and I was full-time, and I should have been doing more than the rest of them. But I said, if I'll spend one night a week working for Jesus, will some of you spend one night if I'm doing two nights? And many from the church began to do that. And as a result, it wasn't just Russell holding Bible studies. It was some of our elders, some of our deacons, some of our Bible school teachers. But you know what? I've taught classes on personal evangelism. When it was over, everyone was excited and did nothing. What happened? did we have some kind of a flop here? Truth is, you got to take one by the hand. Say, would you go with me to have a Bible study? They experience that. The next time they go with you again and say, would you want to teach this one? And after they taste it and see people baptized, they say, I think I can do that. And then they begin. Didn't you notice that's how it was in the first century? Paul would take Silas, or Paul would take Timothy, or another. And before long, then he would send them, you go back to Philippi now and teach them some more. And he would send them back and tell the church, I'm sending someone to you so you can teach them. I talked about setting goals, and we don't have any time left to speak about that, except every year in local work, I got the church together at the end of the year and said, when the new year comes, how many souls are we going to bring to Jesus? One would say, well, I think I can bring one. The other man, this big elder, said, well, I think I can bring two in the new year. The preacher says, I believe I can bring six. So you total those up on the board, and that's your goal for the new year. Then you begin to work towards that. You keep the church informed how many's, you know, this maybe could become one of your slots to fill. How many souls for Jesus? Just have gold. 20 souls, or whatever the figure is. And visitors come in and say, what's this souls 20 here? Well, that's how many we want to lead to Christ this year. Let it be a group goal. Congregational goals. I'm going to give 52 nights in the new year to Jesus, at least for an hour. Every week, I'm going to see someone about Jesus. Our time is gone. And you can quiz me about this when we're free and eating or talking or something else, and I'd be glad to talk about it. This is how the first century church grew, and this is how the 21st century church will grow if we'll practice the same thing. if you will fill this part of Alabama with Jesus, people will obey Him. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you need to obey Jesus. We've already noticed John, the 14th chapter, verse 6, He's the only way to heaven. We go by Him or we don't go. There are 10 cases of conversion in the book of Acts. I want you to notice this about those 10 cases. 6 out of the 10 were already lovers of the true and living God, worshipers of the true and living God, but all 10 of them needed to be baptized. Those 6 that already worshipped Him, loved Him, had good characters, they were good moral people, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and without a relationship with Jesus, you can't go to heaven. That's not Russell's conclusion. That's from the Scripture, from the book on church growth. You have to be a Christian. You have to be born to the water and the Spirit. John, 3rd chapter, verse 3 through 5. Except one be born to the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, you have to obey Jesus. You have to come into Christ. So if you're here tonight and you want to become a Christian, you can do that. Be forgiven of every sin, every wrong you've ever committed. But to be a candidate, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to live a good moral life. Put away sinful practices. Thirdly, you must be willing to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to become a Christian. We'll baptize you if that's you tonight. If you're a Christian and you need our prayers, we would love for you to come forward and express that to us. If your sin is public, it'd be good to publicly confess it and say, brothers and sisters, you know I haven't been living right. Please forgive me. Ask God to forgive me. We'll pray that prayer, and God assures us in the book that He'll forgive you. So if you're lost, don't leave that way. If you need to come to Jesus, come all together. We stand and sing.